with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I want to begin reading here in verse 13 of chapter 2 and read through the end of the chapter. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This morning, what I want us to think about is the importance of truth. And he mentions here in this 13th verse that they had not only a sanctification of the Spirit, but a belief of the truth. I, for many years now, since I retired, have been going down every Friday to a Christian school in our area and helping there. Some call it mentoring. But I go down and help the students in the morning and then preach in chapel. And used to go every week and then had some medical problems and now go every other week. But not too long ago, it was last year during the school year, they put up posters, as you know they do in schools, and especially Christian schools. And one of the posters said, "If you do not stand for the truth, you will fall for anything." And that's a very common statement that many of us have heard. I thought the unique thing about the poster was that where it said truth, there was a cutout and there was a picture of the Bible there over the word truth. And then since it was fall, there were fall leaves around the word fall, so there was a play on both of the words, one emphasizing where the truth was and then the season we were in. The reason I have been so interested in that Christian school is four of our grandchildren have attended there, and two of them graduated, and the other one, they moved, and so they were transferred. But we have a grandson who has Down syndrome, and they let him go there. They took him there, and they were so good to him that I said, if there's ever any way I can help, I will. And so the Lord made it possible that I could help them. And it's been a real blessing to me, and hopefully a blessing to them. Truth is important, and that's really what I want us to think about this morning, the importance of truth. Now, we live in an age where everything is being redefined. And when we talk about marriage now, we understand what it means, but our society is redefining that. And the sad thing is about 2 or 3% of the people have influenced the whole society. And that's the way Satan does. I mean, he just floods his misinformation on people, and sometimes even Christians get sort of timid and back off the convictions that they have. But this matter of truth is not something new. Back here in the Gospel of John in the 18th chapter, as Jesus stood before Pilate, they had a short conversation. But here in the 18th chapter of John, in verse 37, Verse 37, Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? And this was the fear, since he was preaching the kingdom of God. It was a fear of the Romans as much as a fear of him and his message. And Jesus said, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate, obviously in his ignorance, said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Well, people down through the years have been asking, what is the truth? And Paul, when he went to these various churches, he taught them the truth. The first church that was established by our Lord Jesus Christ, it's obvious they didn't know all of the truths and doctrines, because the Lord sent the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, who wrote nearly half the New Testament, and he revealed additional truths. The real blessing to us is that we have the whole truth. This is God's complete revelation of truth. And when people say today, the Lord told me to do this, and often we hear this by cult leaders or those who don't call themselves cults, but we would identify as such. They say, the Lord told me to do this. The Lord told Oral Roberts to build a big hospital after all those years of raking in the money, healing people, as he said. And that was his statement. The Lord told me to do this. Well, if it's in the Word of God and it influences our heart and lives, we can say the Lord told us to do it if we've read it from the Word of God. This is His truth. It is a complete truth, a complete revelation. When John finished up with the book of Revelation, the Bible canon was closed. And so we don't look for new revelation. When we see new religious books come out, we don't run to get them, to catch up, because we already have the truth. Sometimes we try to witness to people, and it's very difficult sometimes to witness to people. Our son went to Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati, and there were three Orthodox Jewish professors there, and the rest of them were all Reformed or very liberal. They had no regard for the Bible, but these three men at least respected the Old Testament and virtually memorized the New Testament. And the one old professor invited him over for their Passover meal. And his son was a physician, and the old man, as he tried to recite the custom that they had, he stumbled across some of the words, and of course the younger ones hadn't caught up and didn't really know what was going on too much. So my son was able to quote the rest of it for him. And so finally this one physician said, Are you Jewish? And he said, No, I'm a Baptist. And he said, Well, were you born a Baptist? And he said, You can't be born a Baptist. You have to be born again to be a Baptist. And he said, Oh, what does that mean? Well, that's a good way to get into a conversation. They do not know what being born again is. And so they need the truth. And recently, some of us who graduated from high school and played sports together have been having some breakfast. And I've tried several times when I was younger and then periodically down through the years. This one man who is a physician, he got caught up and believed evolution, though he had to tell me, well, that theory's been set aside, and this theory's been set aside, and that's old-fashioned, and we don't believe that anymore. But just a few weeks ago, when we had breakfast, he said, I'm becoming more of a believer. And he said to me, as we stood outside the restaurant, he said, Have you read The Zealot? And I said, No. And he said, oh, it's really a good book. You ought to read it. And I said, well, I've got one to recommend for you to read, The Gospel of John. And he, but really, that's where we're going to learn about the Lord. And so as the Lord opens even little cracks for us, we have to try to witness to the truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul did all of the time. And here he's very plain in what he says. And he's teaching things that are very practical. Usually when we see his letters, the first part of those letters are doctrinal, instructional, and the latter part are practical. They both go together. A person can be as orthodox as they claim to be, but if they don't have a practical living of that, then there is no testimony that they have. So not only do we say we want to know the Word of God, we want to know the truth of the Word of God, we need to live the truth of the Word of God. And he addresses all of that here. Here in verse 13 and 14, you'll notice that he says here that we ought to give thanks. This issue of thanksgiving is mentioned three times in the first letter, three times here in this second letter. And someone who is not thankful doesn't understand much about the Lord. I tell you, when the Lord saved me, I was so thankful. After hearing the gospel, or hearing renditions of it, or variations of it, or portions of it, when I finally heard the gospel, and it was a simple message that I heard, and that is, Christ died for sinners, you're a sinner, you need to repent and believe, or you're going to hell. And there wasn't a whole lot of deep theology in that, but the Lord had been working on my heart, and I'd been trying to block it out and forget what the preachers said. And lost people do that. That's natural to do. But finally, when the Lord convicted me, and I'd been under conviction for some time, I don't even remember the preacher's name who preached. And I was in college at the time. I went back to my room, and I fell down beside my bed and said, Lord, I am so desperate. I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell. You said if I trust in Christ, you'll save me. I am so ignorant, I don't even know how to believe. And we don't. But you said, if I trust in Christ, you'll save me. I'm going to throw myself upon you. If I go to hell, I deserve to anyway. And I trusted the Lord. And I got up from there and I thought, is that all there is to it? Well, I found out for the last 57 years, yes, that's all there is to it, to initially be saved. Now, when you start following the Lord, there's a lot more to it, but we ought never to lose that sense of thanksgiving. When we come into the house of the Lord, and Paul's saying this, Paul was a wretched man. I mean, Paul was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the Lord's churches. He was zealous in what he did, and many lost people are very zealous in what they do. And especially those involved in cults, they get very zealous. But we as Baptists and we as Baptist preachers ought to be zealous, and we ought to be compassionate because of what the Lord has done for us. So he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. I tell you, when we realize that God loves us, that is one of the many great truths of the Bible. John 3:16 is so clear when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know there are many who say, well, that says whosoever. It says, whosoever believeth. And so we can't just extract a little portion and build theology on that. There are other passages in the Bible. But to think that God loved us, we who were so unlovable, so unlovely, we who did not love Him. And then he goes on here to say some other things. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There are some doctrines that people become very contentious about. And even among Baptists, and maybe especially among Baptists, those are the people I'm around. And that is over this word chosen. You know, some people will accept chosen better than they will the doctrine of election. But God chose us. God elected us. And this is a personal thing he's saying here. He had chosen you, the members of this church. You know, there are people who say, well, yeah, God chose the nation of Israel. God called them. God calls men to preach. But God does not call people to salvation. Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, we ought not. I believe in the doctrine of election very strongly, but I've never been mad about it. I'm happy if you, and probably none of you here are mad about it, but some people in audiences, they don't like for you to even bring this up. Well, if they don't like it, you just have to like it that much more for them. Because really, we ought to enjoy it. Be thankful that we've seen that. When I was first saved, I started reading my Bible and understanding it a little bit. I dipped into it some. I'd gone to church virtually all my life since I was a young person. But whenever I went to the Bible, I'd just open it up and start reading. And sometimes it was in the prophets, and I'd read a while and I'd say, whew, what does this mean? You know, and I really didn't understand even the words of Jesus. But then when I was saved, I started reading, and I came across this word, elect of God. And I said to some other people who I thought understood the Bible, and I said, what does this word election mean? And you know what they said? It doesn't mean what you think it means. How did they know what I thought it meant? You know, I thought it meant that God elected us to salvation, and that's what I've thought ever since. And so here, when he tells us, and this is a verse that is so convincing, because he says, God, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This word sanctification has been redefined today. It merely means being set apart. The nation of Israel was set apart when God chose them. We've been set apart. We've been set apart especially if we're in one of his New Testament churches, and these were members whom he was writing to here. And so he says that we're chosen unto sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I was in a pastorate where there were some families that I visited, and then there were some holiness people that were involved in those families. And if you begin talking to them, they'd start talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come to find out, they believed that the Holy Ghost was different than the Holy Spirit. So I guess there was no Trinity. There was a quadruple Godhead, according to their theology. But really, those terms are synonymous, but we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works in our hearts. When the Lord saved me, I'll have to say, in all honesty, I was not running to find him. Though the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. But the Lord kept reaching out and blocking me in various areas. And I remember I hadn't been saved too long, and I heard a man get up and talk about election and called people who did not believe it idiots and ignoramuses, and he frowned and beat on the pulpit, and I thought, is that what I believe? Well, I believed that, but I sure didn't believe it in that way. The Lord didn't knock me down. The Lord drew me, and that's what we see in the Scripture. He reaches out, and He just sort of corrals us, and He draws us unto Him. The day I was saved, I wanted to be saved more than anything in the world. Prior to that, I didn't. But I was so thankful that the Lord, in His mercy and grace, wooed me and drew me unto Him and saved my unworthy soul. And so here He tells us, whereunto He called you by our gospel. I have very little patience with primitive Baptists. And the reason is, they are not concerned with preaching the gospel. They believe the Lord will save who He will save. They hold to what they call eternal justification, that a person is saved even if they don't know that they're saved. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why it's so important to preach the gospel. And no matter what we preach on, we're to preach the gospel. We don't necessarily agree with everything that Charles Spurgeon said, but he did say that when he preached his sermons, no matter what subject, in one way or another, he always went to the gospel, preached the cross. And that's important for all of us to do. We can never get away from the merciful graciousness of God in someone having preached the gospel unto us. I remember a man down in the eastern Kentucky mountains saying, this gospel you all preach must be awfully good because there's an awful lot of poor salesmen presenting it out there. And I thought, well, that's true. And I'm one of them. We are all feeble and undone and don't deserve the opportunity to even proclaim the gospel. But it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what he's saying here. We're called. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came here in flesh. He lived among men. He lived a perfect life. Jesus, at the end of his life, and he said no one was going to take his life from him through his ministry. He said he came to give his life a sacrifice for many. And so when he came to the end of it, and that's what we read there concerning him and Pilate. Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. But then the Romans, rather than saying, all right, release him, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And there he was, hung between heaven and earth. And someone said, well, the men on earth rejected him. And while he was there on the cross, when he died, the Lord, his Father had to reject him because he took our sin upon him. And I don't understand all of that. There are so many things in the Bible I don't understand. And when we come to this matter of truth, we're all students. We're all learners. None of us know the truth we ought to know. But we keep trying to learn more truth. And that's what he says here. That we ought to give thanks, brethren, for the belief of the truth. If you know truth, the truth of God's word this morning, don't thank our government for that. Thank your parents or some preacher who preached it to you or someone who helped you along the way. We are so ignorant, we stumble and fumble, and even after the Lord has saved us for a long time, it seems like that we can say nothing but we're unprofitable servants. But God uses unprofitable servants because He gets the glory unto Himself. And that's what He intends to do. So we're chosen of the Lord. We're chosen because He loved us. before we loved him. When I was first saved, I thought it was rather presumptuous to say, well, I love the Lord. But come to find out, that's what he asked the Apostle Peter. Do you love me? And he wanted that declaration. And as I've gotten a little more sense and grown a little more, I don't hesitate to say, I love the Lord because he first loved me. And we ought never to forget that. He first loved us in the pitiful condition we're in. If you're here today without the Savior, you have no hope. You may have some aspiration on being something in this society. Most of the people who have lived in this world are completely forgotten about. When I go back looking for my ancestors, and I'm not that good of a genealogist, but I can go back about four generations and find that I had a great grandfather who was in the Civil War back in Northeast Alabama, and can trace over to North Carolina, and eventually they go to New Jersey, and somewhere along the line came from France. But I don't even know the names of those people. How many were saved? I don't know. Most of our Anabaptist ancestors were not known at all. We don't know their names. And you know, sometimes people criticize us because we believe the trail of blood. And they say, well, where's the history to prove that? There's only one inspired book in the world. As much as we love Baptist history, we'll never find all the answers there. Sometimes it was destroyed. Sometimes they were afraid to even write information down, because when they would write information, then the enemies, the established religion, would get hold of that and their governmental connections and kill the people. The sad thing about when we go back into medieval history, and I don't think we ever appreciate this, we come to a meeting like this, we got bright lights on, we drive up, we meet each other, we talk, we sit down and we worship, we sing. Sometimes the song leader will say, sing louder. And back during those days when our ancestors met, they had to meet in hiding, often in basements, sometimes in sections of the woods, not singing as loud as they could, but in a muffled tone. You know, when you get to England and get to early America, there were those who argued that churches should not sing. And there was some division among Baptists. There was the singing and non-singing groups. And they said, well, our ancestors didn't sing. Well, I've always believed that our ancestors didn't sing because the enemies and the authorities would find them easier. And sometimes the preacher was known as Brother L instead of Brother Long. And if they captured them, they'd say, well, who's your preacher? I don't know. We just call him Brother L. So they couldn't even have a personal, close connection with their pastor for fear of being killed. And so our ancestors worshiped under the most difficult circumstances. And then here today, we have problems with people saying, well, I don't feel too good this morning. I think I've got a pain in my finger. I can't go to church. I mean, we're commanded to go to church. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He didn't say that to the Thessalonians, but certainly the book of Hebrews tells us that. And all of these books of the Bible are applicable to those back then and to us now. And so he goes on to us talking about obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in glory. He not only died and was buried and resurrected, he mediates for us. And that's part of the gospel. You know, sometimes we leave that part out Even today, He is alive mediating in our behalf. And sometimes when we're so careless not even to pray for the things we need, He sees our need. And He sits at the Father's right hand in our behalf. And that's our only hope. Those who are lost, no hope. We who have Christ, we, through the gospel, are obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say here, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles." Sometimes people get hung up on this word traditions and they say, well, we don't believe in traditions. Well, we have traditions in our families, that's true, and they certainly aren't uninspired. But what he's talking about here is the truths that have been taught. But truth is important. And so if truth has been taught, we ought not to say, well, that was for them, this is for us. The truth is important. And so we ought to seek the truth. And when he talks about holding tradition, that's not human traditions that he's talking about. Notice back here in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, in verse 17, the apostle is writing here, talking about our salvation. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." So it's a form of doctrine that he's talking about here, and that ought to be our tradition. When we see that great truth, things are so topsy-turvy today. I was reading some time back that, you know, a term I never heard when I was young was seeker-friendly. Our church didn't have air conditioning. In the summer, we opened the windows. Flies had as much access as we did. We were given fans, and I could always remember that. Stiff funeral home, you know. There's always the funeral homes that sent them. But we'd sit there during revival meetings, sometimes 2 weeks, and the preacher would sweat like everything. I mean, he usually had 2 hankies up here, and they were sopping wet. And things weren't easy. But they sought to teach the Word of God. And they sought to point out that lost sinners were headed on the way to hell. They didn't say this is a seeker-friendly church. I read where one church had a special building for their young people, and they had a Disney theme around a baptistry, as they called it. And so they brought the young kids up and immersed them, and they thought they could identify with a Disney theme, and so they'd be more compliant and more willing. Well, the problem is those folks grow up and they're members of a church, in quotations, and they don't understand the gospel or anything else. We are not to present the gospel in a form that will try to persuade people without the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're to preach the work of Christ. It is a finished work. It is an accomplished work. It was for His people. And thank goodness we who are saved, it was for us. Baptists historically have believed in believer's baptism. I remember reading a Catholic encyclopedia one time, and it said, under the title Baptist, it said, "Baptist immerse adults." And there were 3 or 4 other things that were wrong with that. But Baptists don't immerse adults. We immerse believers. Amen. And Baptists are the only ones who really understand what their baptism means. If you go to the Catholic Church, they sprinkle children. We go to Lutherans, we go to Presbyterians, we go to Methodists, we go to Church of England. They all sprinkle their children. You ask one of them, do you remember when you were baptized? Well, no, they told me I was baptized. They told me I was sprinkled. And somebody stood beside him. When I was growing up, we had quite a few Catholics around us, although it wasn't the great majority. But sometimes a child, a young person that went to a Catholic school or something would say, well, they're my godfather. And I thought, I don't have one of those. And I wondered what it was. Well, it was somebody who stood up beside them and said, I believe for this person. Where do you find that in the New Testament? Did that person remember they were baptized? No, they were told they were sprinkled. God says when we're saved by His grace, we ought to follow Him in New Testament baptism. We ought to unite with a New Testament Baptist church. We're to be sanctified by the preaching of the Word. And we're to live lives that will bring honor and glory unto Him through His church. And that's what the apostle is instructing these folks on. So he said, you stand fast. And may God help us to do that. May He help us to stand fast. And then he concludes this section that we've chosen this morning to emphasize. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What do we have as God's children? Well, we have consolation. And I tell you, I've gone through a lot of funerals. I've conducted them from children that were 6 days old to people that were in their 90s. The only consolation the family has is in Christ. And if they don't know Christ, that's when they ought to hear about Him as their loved ones being buried. It's important. That's the only consolation there is in this world. I mean, there's all kinds of pills that are sold and advice that is sold and multiple things sold to bring consolation. Nothing brings consolation except the Word of God and God's love for us. So He comforts our hearts. But you'll notice here, He also gives us good hope. There in verse 16. Good hope through grace. And He also gives us comfort in our hearts through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. We constantly need the direction and help of God. The truth is not easy to hold to. And all of us need to learn more truth and to apply that truth to our lives. And may God give us the grace to trust in Him that He might bring honor and glory unto Himself. If you're here without the Savior, as John the Baptist did, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look to the Savior. He's the only one who can save you. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you, brother.